Well, thank you so much for that, Paul, and it's a real privilege to be here with you this morning. Thank you so much for that worship time. It just felt like, for me personally, just a beautiful, precious moment just to come here this morning, and even if I wasn't speaking, just to worship with you. It was just a real privilege, so thank you for having me. And this morning we're going to be looking at the armour of God in Ephesians 6. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Ephesians 6, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I just thought I'd say a couple of things just to introduce myself a little bit. As Paul said, I'm actually going to be back here, sorry about that, on the 9th of June as well. Again, just to help out at this time, and it's a real, it is a privilege just to help in that way and to be here for you guys and for Paul and the family. And I hope that what I share this morning just really speaks into where you guys are at the moment, because I feel like, I'll get on to what I was going to introduce about myself in a moment, but I feel like during the worship I just felt God just reminding me. I quite like war novels, hundreds of years ago kind of war novels, whenever a cavalry comes over the hill, the other army have to get into square. They have to form square. If they stay in a line, they're going to get beaten down by these horses and the horse riders who are so much more above them. And so they form square to protect themselves all the way around, and then the cavalry can't do anything. They just can't penetrate that. And it feels like maybe at this time, during this season, that you guys are in that kind of moment where you just need to form square. You'll get back to being in a line and being able to advance, but for now you just need to hold it and protect your backs and protect each other. And so that's the season you're in, I feel, but it won't, and you can't, if you're in that square, you might wish to be in a line again, but you can't, because it's not the right time. If you do that, it's suicidal. You need to stay as you are, protecting each other, and the time will come, and it won't be long, the time will come when you can get back in line and advance. That will tie in with where we are going this morning. But just a little bit about me, just quickly, because it's nice to know a bit about people, and if you're like me, you're nosy, and you want to know what people are about. My wife Esther is not here, sadly. She will be here next time, hopefully on the 9th of June. She's actually, it was harder for her to get out of our kids' work rota than it was for me to be released to come and speak this morning, as things are in church life. And so her and my two children, I say children, one's 18, one's 15, they're both back there, and I think all three of them are involved in working with the children this morning at our church. We have been in Manchester for 6 years. Before that we were in the far south of Macclesfield, if you know it, not very far away at all. And before that we were 3 or 4 years back in Manchester again. I'm obviously not from this part of the world, I'm from down south, from Brighton originally, but moved up in about 1999, so I've been here 20 years in the north. Like I said, we were involved in a church in Manchester, then for 11 years we planted a church in Macclesfield, and then 6 years ago or so we moved back to Manchester, not very far, but we did have to move house. Our children stayed at the school they were in Macclesfield, so they have to get a bus every morning back there. But that's enough about me. Let's read the Bible together. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're looking at the armour of God. And the temptation with the armour of God is immediately, if you were ever in Sunday school, you go back into Sunday school mode about the armour of God, and you immediately try and remember all the different bits of the armour and what they're about. And the challenge for anyone preaching on the armour of God is to sort of not undo that, because obviously it's important that we learnt it, but just to try and not get into that mode where it's a breastplate of righteousness, and trying to almost get that. I think there's so much more to it than just knowing the bits, knowing the pieces. Let's read it together. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. You may know the scene, if you have siblings, or if you have children, more than one, you may know the scene very well. There is that sibling rivalry that's always bubbling beneath the surface, especially when children are small and sometimes even when they're adults. There is that sibling rivalry that just bubbles beneath the surface, and every so often it erupts. In our house growing up, there was three boys, I'm one of three brothers. My poor mum, I say poor mum, she handled it quite well. She was more than a match for us. But it was any of the following would provoke that kind of volcanic eruption. It could be giving someone a dead arm or dead leg, if you know what that is. Calling them a name. Laughing at their expense. Flicking their ear. This is a bit disgusting, but it did happen. Licking one's finger and shoving it in the other's ear. Pinching the front seat of the car just as they're about to get in it. You know, the front seat's always a massive bone of contention. Or my favourite, sneezing in your brother's face. Because before anyone's thought about it, it's all over, and it's literally all over them. And all of those moments, all of those scenarios could result in the phrase, "This is war." And then who knows what might happen. Now, it wasn't really. It wasn't really like a war. It wasn't anything like war. Paul wants to make it clear, the Christian life is not like a war. It actually is a war. It's not flesh and blood, it's not physical armies with guns, but it's real armies and it's real spiritual weapons. He's been building to this point in the book of Ephesians. With all the blessings that we have in God in chapter 1, if you know the book of Ephesians, I'm just going to quickly go through the themes that we have there, that we're sealed and assured by the Spirit, that we would know him better, that Paul wants us to know his power, God's power and love for us. He wants us to be renewed in our thinking, and that's important when we come to this morning. He wants us to demonstrate God's wisdom through unity as a church. He wants us to grow. He wants us to serve each other. He wants us to recognize the gifts that we are to each other. All these wonderful things. And he's building and building, and yet here is a warning. Friends, we don't yet wear our white robes. We wear armour. One day, in fact now, we are seated in a certain way in the heavenly realms. Ephesians says that. There's a sense in which we're already there. But we don't get to wear the white robes here yet. We don't get to be dressed like that yet. One day we will. It'll be beautiful. But right now, 24 hours a day, we need to wear something very different. We need to wear this armour that we're going to come on to. Because this is a war. We're going to look at the enemy, not for very long, because there's only a certain amount that he's worth giving attention for. And then we're going to look at the armour itself. And next time I'm here, we're going to look at more of the armour. We're going to just do a couple of bits of the armour this morning. when we've talked about this very real enemy that we have. That's the first thing. We have to be ready, we have to be vigilant. The battle now rages, it has done for 2,000 years. Again, it's not hand grenades, it's not tanks, it's not siblings. It's something very real. It's the powers of darkness, it's the devil and his demons, it's them seeking out to destroy humanity, especially the church. And Jesus was clear about who the devil was. Peter and Paul were, again, clear about who the devil was. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." These powers are unseen but real. In their heavenly realm, invisible realm, but powerful. John Stott puts it like this. The late John Stott put it like this. "If we hope to overcome them, we shall need to bear in mind that they have no moral principles, no code of honour, no higher feelings. They recognise no Geneva Convention to restrict or partially civilise the weapons of their warfare. They are utterly unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of their malicious designs." Verse 11, he has varied. Satan has various schemes and strategies. He's not just blatant. He's not just a roaring lion. It's not just open persecution that we don't really suffer here, but many do around the world. It's not just even when people are tempted in a more blatant way to sin. It's not even when he attacks us or we feel attacked by illness and job loss. It isn't just those blatant moments or blatant times. It's often much more subtle compromise. He would want to deceive us into error slowly because it's easier, like boiling a frog. You know that old analogy. You barely notice until it's too late. He's more subtle. His ways of thinking, it's getting us to think about ourselves and our situations incorrectly, but only a little bit incorrectly, and then more incorrectly. He's more at work in attacking our thinking than I believe he's at work in anything else. I think our minds are the main focus here. Because Paul's already gone there. He's already talked about putting on the new self in previous chapters of Ephesians. He's already talked about renewing your mind in God's ways. And so this armour is not some weird kind of, we need to go to some actual costume shop and get a shield and get a breastplate and put labels on them. You know, again, I'm going Sunday school on you. It isn't about that. It's much more about how we think and how we clothe ourselves in Him every moment of every day. We'll get to it. He's the father of lies. That's what Jesus calls him in John 8. One of his greatest schemes is to convince the world he doesn't even exist, especially in the West. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, which is letters written by, fictitious letters written by Uncle Screwtape talking to his nephew Wormwood. These are demons that are having this letter communication. And in one of these letters, Screwtape says to his nephew, in response to a question, he says this, "I wonder, you should ask me, whether it is essential to keep the patient, the Christian, to keep the patient in ignorance about your own existence. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the High Command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When human beings disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism and we make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics, at least not yet." So in the church, you end up sometimes with some people playing his existence down and talking generally about evil and not really about a person or demons. Or you get others that will play it up. and the devil's everywhere, and the demons behind every bush. We might say nothing is the devil or everything is the devil, when actually it's way more mixed, subtle, nuanced than that. Sin and temptation that comes our way, there's a mix behind it. Yeah, the devil's in there, but so's your own fleshly desire to do that sin. Society's problems is again a mix. It's not just down at the devil. There's a bunch of people involved with all that they've got and all that they're carrying around. Evil dictators even. Yes, Satan is at work in the dictators of this world. But so's other factors. But he is involved and he is pulling strings. And a modern, sophisticated, quote unquote, and educated society would like to play down a personal devil. And they might even argue that with education and help, most societies can eradicate evil behaviour and can be changed. If, for example, even racist behaviour can be banished, you know, even in this European football situation that we've sometimes got, where certain countries are still, we find out actually none, we're not even there. We think we're more educated than other countries. And if you want to go down that route, the big problem we've got with our recent history is that two world wars and a Holocaust later, coming out of one of the most progressive and educated European countries, scientifically minded, one of the most scientifically educated continents that has ever been, has produced two world wars and a Holocaust. Surely there is something evil at work that cannot be rooted out merely by education. So surely something else is at play. So it's a fight, verse 12, it's a struggle. The sense there in verse 12 is that it's hand to hand. It's not distance warfare, it's up close and personal, and you may get blood spattered on you as a result. It is not pleasant. The word is like wrestling, but it's much more hand-to-hand combat. But it's not people. We must be clear on this. It cannot be people. You know, that person that's nicked your parking space is not of the devil. The devil's not got them. You know, that person that got that promotion and have been ridiculing you and mimicking and gloating over you, and know that you're a Christian, and have even gone there with it, they're not of the devil. They're not the enemy. If anyone could say that actually it really is about flesh and blood, it would be Paul. He was flogged, imprisoned and hunted down, and all of that was done by very flesh and blood people. He's probably writing this from prison in Rome, guarded by people, and yet we can't really say anything unless we've been through that, but he can still say, this isn't about people, friends. This isn't about flesh and blood. In the battle armour that we will get to next time, there are these boots of peace. Our feet are to be shod with these boots of peace. Boots of peace are for us. A lot of the bits of the armour are for us and for others. The peace boots, as it were, are for us and for others. Which ties in with what he's saying here. It's not about people. Even the shoes you wear that are the gospel of peace is for you and it's for others. Because there are sons and daughters of disobedience, as the Bible calls them, who need the gospel still. They are not the enemy. They're in kind of no man's land and they have no idea that they need help. But they need help. They are not the enemy. They need the message of peace just as we did. And so we fight for them as well as we fight for God's kingdom and for ourselves. You know, it's an awesome privilege, isn't it? If you've ever had the privilege to see someone come to know Jesus, it's one of the most beautiful moments to maybe sit in an Alpha course or whatever, maybe even just chatting with them at work. If you've ever had that privilege, it is awesome. And I preached this a few weeks ago back at our home church. I then had the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord just after the meet. It doesn't happen as often, is it? It doesn't happen often at all, to be honest with you. But when it does, it's a precious privilege to be involved. But you know what? It's even, in some ways, it's even then more incredible to then see them, those Christians who were baby Christians, just drinking spiritual milk, as it were, and who needed that for a while, to then see them feeding themselves, to then see them standing like this, with the armour of God on, mature, equipping themselves, standing and even holding other people up. It's beautiful. It's the whole thing, the whole package. And the parable of the sower comes to mind, because they haven't been the first few categories of seed. They've made it. You know, they are the real deal, and they are producing that crop. Friends, are we going to stand, or are we going to wither when life hits us? There's so much in this. I don't know if you saw it. Three times he says the word stand, right, one after the other. Stand your ground. Stand after all of it, stand. And then he says, stand firm then. Like, we get it, Paul, we understand. You stand. There is this huge encouragement and an urging and an exhorting of us as Christians to stand. But it isn't on you. It isn't in your strength. He won't last long if it's in your own strength. He says stand, but he immediately goes on to talk about how. Standing can't be your own gifting, your own academic prowess, your own wealth, health. Standing is not down to you. It's about leaning on Him, knowing Him. Because we don't have it. I don't know about you, but I don't have it. I don't have all the answers. Sometimes I have no answer. And so I love this from Psalm 52. We sometimes, or in fact really all the time, should do like the psalmist in Psalm 52 verse 9. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will thank you forever because you have done it. It doesn't say done what God's done, but that's not, for me it's like we just know He's done it. And in our New Testament, after the cross context, we know He's done that. We know He's done it all. And some of you this morning, you know, we are, in our humblest moments, we know we can't stand without His strength. Some of you this morning, you just feel like you can't stand at all. You're just struggling. And you're close to collapse. And partly it might be because you've been trying to stand in your own strength. Or maybe like David, you know, when he got given Saul's armour, maybe you've been trying to wear it like somebody else should wear it. It's not really your size, it's not really the way you should wear it. It's not really fitting. Friends, we need each other's help as siblings in the Lord, but you don't need their armour, you don't need their way of doing everything. We don't read books to copy everybody we read. He has something for you that's your size, that's going to fit you like a glove. And easily. What your quiet times with Him look like will not necessarily look like anybody else's. Does that make sense? You know somebody that they do an hour and a half every morning, and that's Saul's armour in the season of life you're in. Now, I think for parents with small children, it's a miracle you get to pray at all before 8 o'clock in the morning. The armour is different for you. Your way of standing, yeah, will be to stand, but it's going to look different. For some of you, it's going for a walk. Your way of standing is going for a walk. For some of you, it's being on your own. For some of you, it's being around other people. For some of you, it's reading. For some of you, it's listening. For some of you, it's silence. For some of you, it's worshipping to a worship CD. Some of you, it's worshipping looking at a hill. Similar things, similar truth that we'll get to, but it needs to be your size, your style. God is at work in you, not in someone else that you then copy and you pick up their scraps. No, he's at work in you. You're going to stand the way He wants you to stand. So we have to realise we're in a fight. It's not a childhood game, it's not a physical military war, but it is real. It's a spiritual war, but it is real. It's in an unseen heavenly realm where Christ actually also reigns over these principalities and powers, chapter 1. And we reign with him, we're seated with him, chapter 2 of Ephesians. But still in that realm, temporarily, Satan and his demons have been given this opportunity to thrash about a little bit whilst they experience their final chapter before their final end, And in verse 10, we see the same words describing power, might and strength that Paul uses back in chapter 1, verse 19, when he talks about God raising Jesus from the dead. Verse 19 of chapter 1, he says this: "Now that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion." So we're armed with might, strength and power that's the same might, strength and power that the conquering Jesus has. And we have that against an enemy who's doomed anyway and who is just not going very quietly. He's doomed, he's just going loudly. With God's might, power and strength, the same stuff that raised Jesus up, we can stand. But friends, it's all his. It's not your might, strength and power. I don't know about you, I haven't got much might, strength and power. I just started getting back into doing press-ups. I've not done them for about 20 years. And I tell you what, the first few days it was disheartening. I could barely do 10. Now I'm up to about 25. I'm breathing quite a lot afterwards. But I'm not very strong. No, I don't need to be. I will be strong. I'm not saying it's let go and let God at all. But the emphasis needs to be where we get the strength from is him. Where we get the power from, where we get the might from, it's all him. And so much of this is up here. So much of this is in our minds. So much of what this is about our thinking. How we think. And so let's look, the few minutes that we have left, let's just look at how we stand. We're going to look at just a couple of bits of this armour that means we can stand in God's strength. It's the whole armour, by the way. The Greek there refers to the whole full armour of a heavy armed soldier. There's no chink, there's no gap, there's no missing piece. It means you're going into the battle already at a loss. No, you're fully equipped. If you put all this on, you are fully equipped. You are ready to go. You are a Christian version of the Terminator. You are ready. But it's not so much the completeness that's the focus here at the in the way that it's described. It's the fact that it's divine. It's a divine equipping. These are not bright ideas that people have made up. This is God clothing you. And the big one at the end, which isn't one of the pieces of the armour, but it is the way you put it all on, is prayer. Paul says that, and pray. We don't put this on by wishful thinking. We pray, we seek him, and we say, God, thank you that I am right in your eyes, righteousness. I am right in your eyes, breastplate of righteousness. Boom, goes on. That's how it goes. It's that simple, friends. Let's get to it. But it's the divine nature of this armour that's important. And although it is complete, it's the divineness of it that's important. It's God's armour on you, furnished and forged by God for you. And like I said, all six pieces of this armour are a mental and prayerful act. All of it is about your mind. It's up here. Some of you are struggling in your walk with God, and a lot of that will be up here and in here, you know? And all of these pieces have a knowing and an acting out. We know the truth and then we act truthfully. It will come out of us. Like I said about the gospel of peace shoes. You know the gospel of peace. You love the gospel of peace. You live in the gospel. I love the fact that he died for me. And it will just come out of you on the bus. I'm loving the fact that he died for me. And the minute somebody gives you the opportunity to talk about the gospel, it will come out of you. If you're not living in it, if you've not got them on, if you're not loving it, if you're not living it, you're not enjoying it, it's less likely to be on the tip of your tongue. So these things, all these pieces of armour, all have a knowing and an outward element to them. Let's quickly list them. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, boots of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the spirit. And the seventh, which isn't a piece, but it's so vital, is prayer. Like I said, we're just going to go at the first two today. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. The belt would have been getting ready. You know, you can talk about like tightening the belt because you're hung, you know, there's not enough food. We're going to have to just tighten our belts. It's not that, but it has got that similar idea. I'm going to buckle the belt on and tighten it. And gird up my loins is another kind of biblical phrase. I'm going to get ready. Ready to run or ready to face battle. And this is to get ready to face battle. What does this readiness look like? This readiness looks like, not the feet. This readiness of the belt of truth is about knowing truth, hungering after it, not settling for half-truths, not allowing ourselves to be sucked in by either traditional thinking or unbiblical other types of thinking or new but unbiblical ideas, valuing truth and speaking it. It's different to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, which we will get to. It obviously goes hand in hand with that because we believe the Bible is God's truth, but it's different. It's a valuing of truth. It's a going after truth. And where does truth really begin to take root? In our minds. If you're going to put the whole armour, the whole suit of armour on, and each of these different pieces is a different truth, righteousness, salvation, faith, they're all different pieces of truth about God and about you. You must begin with truth. I'm going to go for truth here. I'm going to go for what God's best is in His truth. We will learn to love truth, value it, and hold on to it. Not in a kind of... be careful why I say this. Sometimes Christians can value truth and it means they're just horrible to people. That makes sense? You know, you're not quite correct. Let me correct you. No, that's not what I'm saying either. But we can value truth and love people at the same time. We can hold on to truth and not do that kind of... thing where we just get nasty because we're Christians and we value truth. Maybe it's just me, but we want to love truth, hold on to it, protect it, go after it, tuck everything else in and be ready to put on the rest of the armour because we're going for truth. If you don't value truth, if you don't believe that God is true, that His word is true and that He has truth, if you don't believe those things, then you won't believe half the things that are true of you as you put the armour on. Am I really saved? Helmet of salvation? That should be a boom. That thing is on. I thank you every day. I am saved. But if you don't really value truth and go after it, well, it's kind of like a straw hat now. Somebody's just going to knock it off. Now we're going to go for truth. Because it's a battle that we are in with an enemy, and one of his biggest weapons is to lie. Truth in this context, with a Satan who will try and tell Jesus through truth of the Old Testament, still trying to trick him with lies. You know when he tempts him in the desert? He actually quoted scripture. He didn't change scripture. He used scripture to try and lie to Jesus. We're up against a skilled enemy. He knows how to lie and even how to use truth and lie. So we need to value truth. Truth is massive with this enemy. Massively important. And without truth, we are totally unarmed. We're running around literally with our trousers around our ankles because our belt is loose. We're unarmed. And a hand grenade could come at us. And it will just be there. And it's a hand grenade of a massive lie. And we won't even know that it's a lie until it explodes and does us damage. So we think truthfully, we speak truthfully, we go for truth. But we value truth as we think about God and ourselves. What He says about you What he said about you must be true. So if we value truth and we look at what he said about us, it will do us such good. If we don't value truth, like I said already, it'd be like wearing a straw hat instead of a helmet. Am I really saved? Yes, because God says. And so we believe what he says. We don't go along with what necessarily, or certainly don't go along with what Satan says. We don't go along with our fears. We don't go along maybe with some of the things our parents might have said about us. We don't go along with some of the things maybe our teachers said wrongfully about us or our friends. We go along with what he says. Because he's the only one that's going to put armour on you, ultimately. That's truth. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. And probably it wasn't just front, it was front and back. This thing had your vital organs covered. You are covered with this thing. And this thing is knowing. Again, it's all up. A lot of this is up here. In fact, all of it's up here. Knowing here and in here that I am right with God. That I am justified. That I have been made right with Him. That whatever enmity there was between us, whatever was wrong with our relationship between me and God, has all been done and dusted and dealt with. I am just as if I never sinned. I am right with Him. Boom, right around me. Going on, this breastplate, this protective armour-plated barrier is going to be important for you. This breastplate could be described in the following way from Romans chapter 8 verse 1, where it says this. This is your breastplate of righteousness going on as you read a verse like this from Romans 8 verse 1. It's going on. You've got to keep it on. But it's going on with this. You could be reading this on a Monday morning and your breastplate of righteousness will be going on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then verse 33 and 34 of Romans 8. Who will bring any... Boom. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What's going on? Like I said, you're becoming Christian Terminator. You are solid as these bits go on. And we will get to the others next time. But the principles are the same for all of them. These are not just Sunday school items that we want to reel off on our list. These are truths that are about you. These are truths that are true about you. Not about them and Billy Graham and all the other amazing Christians that are more Christian than you are. There is no one more Christian than you. These are truths that are true about you. They are your armour pieces. We all go into God's armoury together and we say, look at all the wonderful swords and all the amazing helmets of salvation. Here's yours, it's your size. Yeah, you're not going to have 3 hours every morning with God in a quiet time because you just don't have that kind of season of life. This is yours. This is how you get close to God. This is how you're going to know about your salvation. Yeah, he saved you and he saved me, but this is your helmet. We're all in this armoury. Like something out of Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. You know when they get given their Father Christmas... Forgive me if you don't like these books. They get given by Father Christmas. The whole thing's a bit messed up. But anyway, they get given by Father Christmas these gifts. It's like that. Wow. God, you've got this stuff for me? Yeah. It's all true of you. You are saved. So, helmet of salvation. You are right as if you never did anything wrong. You are righteous. You have Christ's righteousness wrapped right around your vital organs. Your heart is protected because he made you right. Yeah, but I did that thing yesterday. It doesn't matter. This is what's true of you. This thing's on you. Yeah, but they think I'm... Doesn't matter. It's on you. Yeah, but you should have heard what my parents used to say as I was a kid. Doesn't matter. It doesn't. That was all lies. A lot of it. if that's the case. This is what's true of you. And we'll get to faith and we'll get to all the others I've forgotten next time. They are your armour, ready to wear. And they are to help you view the world and view yourself and view God the way that He wants you to view these things. And it's all in prayer. It's all just, and I don't mean, again, 2 hours of a quiet, if you don't have a 2 hour quiet time, you haven't got the armour on. I don't mean that. I don't mean any length. Because you could, here we go, here's a controversial statement. You could not have had a quiet time this morning and in a millisecond be fully armoured. Because you say, God, thank you, I'm yours. It's a bit longer than a millisecond, but you know what I'm saying. Friends, it is not about what you do to put the armour on. It's about how you think. It's about looking to Him. And prayer. Whoever said prayer was actually about being in a closet? I mean, I know Jesus said go and pray in a closet, but whoever said it's just about that? You know, the point He was making was you haven't got to stand on that rooftop and pray out loud so the whole of the area hears your prayer. Whoever said it is a particular way? It's about being aware of Him, talking to Him. As Paul was saying earlier, you're in work, isn't the moment to be speaking in tongues in the office or whatever, but it is a moment to say, God, I thank you, I'm yours in here. She's coming at me with all kinds of nonsense. This is a horrible situation. I don't like what they're saying. Thank you, I'm yours. Thank you, I'm royal. Thank you, I'm seated with you right now. Thank you, I've been made right with you. Let that truth, I've been made right with Him, let that go right around all your vital organs and your heart. Do you know, standing is so much easier when you know your heart's been taken care of in the physical. If your heart is right, you can stand. My mother-in-law at the moment, she's had 3 stents put in her heart, and all the medication she's on means that standing is a struggle. When your heart is sorted in the spiritual now, you can stand a lot easier. And Paul wants us to stand. God wants us to stand. Knowing that all is well with my soul. All is well with me and Him. So friends, in conclusion, it's a war. Make no mistake about it, it's a war. It's unseen and it's mind more than anything else. And prayer is big in it all. Not that it's that quiet time that I was talking about a moment ago. But in chapter 4, verse 24, these are big clues to the armour of God. These are big clues as we conclude. Chapter 4, 24, Paul says, put on the new self. Verse 23, be made new in the attitude of your mind. I think these are all linked to how we put the armour on. Paul wants Christians to stand. Friends, this morning, your pastors here, I, serving you this morning, want you to stand, to win, to still be standing at the end, as Paul says. We need His help. We need each other, but we mainly need Him. Can I encourage you, as we finish, to enjoy the armour? That makes sense. Enjoy it. Enjoy that you are righteous. It's not an arrogant thing. It's nothing to do with you. You didn't make yourself righteous. Enjoy it. Whenever you worship, to be aware of His smile on you. You are new creations. He made you. You are His masterpiece. You're His workmanship. Whenever you worship, just to enjoy the gospel of truth, of peace. To enjoy that I am saved. To enjoy that I know Him. To enjoy that I'm righteous in His sight. To enjoy that I can exercise faith. Who am I to exercise faith? You're His. I pray for us and then I'll hand back to Paul. Lord, we want to thank You. First of all, we want to thank You for You. That we know You. Lord, I want to thank You for this privilege this morning of being here in this light and airy room compared to the one that we're in the comedy store normally. Lord, I thank You for this breath of fresh air this morning for me personally, just to be here. And I thank you, Lord God, for these dear people. Thank you for their heart to be a beacon in this area, to be an outpost of your kingdom in this area, to reach out to love people. But Lord, I pray that they would know how to stand. Each of them would know your truth. They would wear it. They would know it in their minds. They'd be renewed in it daily. That they wouldn't be performance-driven Christians, that they would be identity-driven Christians, knowing who they are in you. Holy Spirit, we just invite you, clothe us with your armour right now. Well, we do thank you one day we'll get to wear robes of white. That means we haven't got to fight anymore. But for now, we haven't got a choice. We can't go running into the battlefield with just our boxer shorts on. We'll get annihilated, Lord. Funny as that image is. Lord, we need your armour. And so clothe us, please, with truth, with righteousness, with salvation, with peace, with faith. And the other one that I've forgotten. In Jesus' name. Come, Lord. Come, Lord.